This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The UK is marking the death of its longest-reigning monarch amid calls in former colonies in the Caribbean to remove the British monarch as their head of state. The European Union remains divided over a plan to impose a price cap on Russian gas as the bloc's energy ministers gather to discuss what's been called an energy war with Moscow. And Iran test fires a new surface-to-surface domestically built missile during its military exercises. Hello and welcome, everybody. People in Britain are commemorating Queen Elizabeth II, who died at the age of 96 yesterday. Church bells tolled across Britain in tribute to the late Queen, who reigned for more than 70 years as Britain's monarch. Officials, including newly appointed Prime Minister Liz Truss, have been mourning the monarch's passing. Truss praised the Queen in a speech to Parliament, describing her as one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. The British government has declared a 10-day period of national mourning. The Queen's eldest son, Charles, will be formally proclaimed king. On Saturday morning, he's set to meet Truss and address the nation this afternoon. Moving on, calls are growing in former colonies in the Caribbean to remove the British monarch as their head of state. That after the ascension of Charles to the UK throne after the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. Some Commonwealth leaders have expressed unease about the passage of leadership from Elizabeth to Charles. There are doubts about the role a distant monarch should play in the 21st century. In Jamaica and the Bahamas, people are calling for reparation and an apology for slavery. This is while Barbados, one of a dozen of Caribbean nations which are Commonwealth members, ditched the Queen as head of state last year. Jamaica has signaled it may follow suit. A survey shows 56% of Jamaicans favor removing the British monarch as the head of state. Activists in the region also argue that Charles's accession, that is an opportunity to redouble calls for slavery reparations. Journalist and political commentator Sid Mosenapos joined us earlier to tell us more about the challenges that the new British monarch will face after ascending the throne.
Charles is really getting on in age, and you don't know, I mean, that this family has quite an age longevity, of course, as we know, but how long will his reign last? Will he be able to make that kind of impact? He's also, don't forget, now presiding over a very different kind of Britain that's emerging. What with all of the energy crisis and the world in flux as we see it around the globe today, Britain is also going to have to find its own way with the Brexit scenarios, with the relationships with China and America, etc., to balance the war in Ukraine. He's coming into a world which is probably equally fraught. I mean, the Queen herself came at the tail end of the Second World War, of course, and he's also going to have to deal with a complete change in the type of society that we're living in, the information age and the biotechnological age, the age of transhumanism, the age of, if you like, all sorts of modern technological advances will have its own challenges.
The EU remains divided over a price cap on Russian gas as energy ministers hold an emergency meeting over what European officials are calling an energy war. Hungary has warned that a price cap is against its own and European interests, as it may prompt Russia to immediately cut gas supplies. The price cap proposal was introduced on Wednesday and has so far failed to win support from a majority of countries. European energy ministers met on Friday to find an agreement. EU leaders say the proposal will lower the costs of gas, allowing states to support vulnerable households and companies. Russia has warned that it will halt the supply of oil and gas to countries that impose price caps on its energy. European energy prices have skyrocketed as supplies from Russia grind to a halt. Moscow denies EU accusations of weaponizing its energy, blaming technical issues created by Western sanctions. As an energy crisis deepens in Europe, Germany's third largest gas importer and storage operator, VNG, is the latest European energy firm to seek government aid. VNG asks for support to avoid further damage and to maintain the group's ability to act. VNG says gas quantities has to be procured at significantly higher prices with customers at significantly lower contractually agreed prices. The company says this has led to a cash crunch. Russia has slowly dwindled gas supplies to Europe in recent months, sending fuel prices higher. Germany is bracing for further energy crunch as Russia extends the outage of gas supplies via the Nord Stream 1 pipeline. Uniper, Germany's biggest importer of Russian gas, asked for government support earlier this year. And Iran has test-fired a surface-to-surface domestically developed missile as the Iranian Army's ground forces wrap up 2 days of military exercises. The FAT-360 missile has a range of more than 120 kilometers. It can hit strategic targets at the speed of some 5,000 kilometers per hour. It can be launched from a multiple rocket launch system while communicating with satellites for quick navigation and utmost precision. The missile was test-fired in the second stage of Iqtadar 1401 drills in Isfahan province. The Army's infantry, armored, artillery, and electronic warfare divisions took part in the two-day exercises that began on Wednesday. A terrorist attack targeted the Russian embassy in Afghanistan's capital, Kabul, earlier this week. It claimed the lives of two Russian staffers and other civilians. The Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility, but there's more to this attack than meets the eye.
It could have been dismissed as just another blast, but this was anything but that. An explosion at the entrance of the Russian embassy in the Afghan capital, which killed two Russian embassy staff members along with many civilians. The IS Khorasan or Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility, and this is where this attack is different from the others that Daesh has executed. This is the first attack claimed by the Daesh on a diplomatic mission in Afghanistan after the Taliban took over the country in 2021. This is important in many respects. The terrorist group first emerged in Syria and Iraq. It was a well-known fact that the US and its allies supported the group, especially in Syria.
And so it seems that Daesh, which was very likely actually created by the US military intelligence community, is once again serving as the sort of American Arab Legion. And they have, you know, they never showed up anywhere outside of the sort of the Syria-Iraq region before. But just as the Taliban was making big progress in Afghanistan, suddenly Daesh came along and started attacking the Taliban and spreading chaos.
But then alarming news surfaced last year that they had moved to Afghanistan from the West Asia and posed a threat to regional security. The SCO last year raised the alarm when it announced that these terrorists were moved from Syrian and Iraqi conflict zones and posed a threat to the SCO member states. The Hezbollah Secretary General echoed the same sentiments. Said Hassan Nasrallah stated that according to reports he had received, the U.S.'s exit from Afghanistan pointed to Washington's role in transferring Daesh's terrorists from Iraq and the eastern bank of the Euphrates River to Afghanistan.
So this is a typical situation in which the U.S. government has done this all over the world in dozens of countries. They create terrorism to spread chaos in order to try to discredit the regime that they want to overthrow or hobble. And in this case, the reasons are obvious. The U.S. wants to win the great game. It wants to occupy the center of the grand chessboard in the struggle for Eurasia, as Brzezinski said, and it's losing. and it's trying to essentially win the war in Afghanistan by other means through supporting this obviously false flag terrorist group, so-called Daesh, which is purely and simply an American front.
The U.S. is said to be playing a dubious role when it comes to Daesh terrorists in Afghanistan. As Washington supported Daesh in Syria and Iraq, it may be doing the same in Afghanistan. This explains why Iran's special representative to Afghanistan has said that Daesh is continuing the role of American soldiers in the region. He says this is a proxy war.
It's now widely believed that the U.S., despite its hasty and disastrous departure from Afghanistan, still has plans for the resource-rich country. Iran's special representative for Afghanistan says even though the United States has withdrawn from Afghanistan, it supports terrorist groups such as Daesh to continue its role in the region. The Daesh and other Takfiri terrorist groups, in fact, continue the role of American soldiers in the region. I believe this is a real proxy war. We witnessed the same thing in Iraq and Syria. After its defeat in Iraq, the United States replaced its own forces with other groups to pursue the American goals in the region. There are speculations that given the backing of the US, this group will continue with its violence in Afghanistan. But what is their gain? For starters, the group's intention behind creating instability in Afghanistan may be to draw Iran into a conflict. It is a well-known fact that Iran is their number one enemy.
That they organized it around a kind of really extremist Salafi Wahhabi interpretation of Islam, or even really off, more extreme than even Salafi Wahhabis. And so they essentially took an element of thought from within sort of the more extremist people in Saudi Arabia and raised that to the nth power to create these total fanatics who are brainwashed into believing that they're right, everybody else is wrong, so everybody else needs their head chopped off. And the first people that whose heads they want to chop off are Shia Muslims. And that's very convenient for the U.S. because the U.S. is waging war not only against Russia and China, but also against Iran and the axis of resistance.
And given that the group had targeted the Russian embassy, it might want to provoke Russia into this scenario, which could turn Afghanistan into another Syria. Then there is the relationship between Daesh and the Taliban, which remains somewhat murky. At this point, the Taliban should be in charge of security for embassies, but they had failed with regards to Russia. And last year, even though the Taliban have publicly stated that there is no cooperation with the group, the country's neighbors like Iran will be watching Daesh terrorist group's actions very closely and how the Taliban deal with eradicating this terrorist group from the country.
Well, Sunday marks the 21st anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks in the United States, the deadliest terrorist attack on American soil ever. Following the tragedy, the U.S. attacked Afghanistan under the pretext that the Taliban supported al-Qaeda. But after 20 years, the Taliban are now back in power and the country is reeling from multiple crises. Rahmatullah Baghman reports from Kabul.
On September 11, 2001, 19 terrorists hijacked four passenger jetliners and crashed them into major U.S. buildings. The attacks, killing nearly 3,000 people, were claimed by the al-Qaeda terrorist group.
On my orders, the United States military has begun strikes.
The United States responded to the attacks by invading Afghanistan, despite the fact that no Afghan was involved in the attacks.
In fact, the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan in response to 9/11 attacks was totally wrong and against international law. Afghans were not involved in those attacks, and then al-Qaeda leader wasn't in Afghanistan. The U.S. occupied our country to achieve its geopolitical goals. It imposed a two-decade war on our country, but was finally defeated because our people stood against the oppressors and invaders.
The U.S. war in Afghanistan killed tens of thousands of people and displaced millions in the war-ravaged country. The American people lost trillions of dollars in their tax money, as well as thousands of army soldiers. Some experts say the only winner of the U.S. war were American defense contractors, who earned billions of dollars in revenue. According to those experts, the 9/11 attacks were a plot cooked and spied by Americans themselves to advance the Zionism agenda.
9/11 was a conspiracy rather than a real attack. By playing out this scenario, the Americans aimed to polarize the world again. The U.S. planned to fabricate a front fighting the Western world so that it can mobilize Western countries against that front and at the same time sell its weapons. One of the consequences of this incident was that the world after 9/11 became more ideological and that pitted the Islamic world against the West. What has been happening in the Middle East and Afghanistan for years are the consequences of September 11. The same conspiracy is currently running by provoking enmity against the U.S. and the West in Muslim countries in order to justify the invasion of countries in our region similar to Afghanistan.
The Taliban, which were ousted by the U.S.-led foreign troops in late 2001, came back to power in Afghanistan in August last year, after the U.S. forces left the country. Following the toppling of the Western-backed government in Kabul, the U.S. froze some $7 billion in Afghanistan's assets. Later, U.S. President Joe Biden signed an order authorizing the distribution of Afghan assets to 9/11 victims. Afghans and lawmakers denounced Biden's decision as an attempt to steal the Afghan people's money. 9/11 attacks in the U.S. resulted in years of destruction and bloodshed in Afghanistan. People here say they have been paying the price for attacks in which no Afghan was involved. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the Limelight.
Though observers have recently started sounding the alarm that U.S. democracy is at stake, it would be better to argue that American democracy was never designed to be democratic. According to a new analysis, over half of Americans will have a state or federal-level candidate who denies the results of the 2020 presidential election on the ballot this fall. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay with us, please. The website of Truth Out wrote, in an alarming gauge of the threat to U.S. democracy posed by the far right, over half of Americans will have a state or federal level candidate who denies the results of the 2020 presidential election on the ballot this fall, a new analysis shows. According to 538, hundreds of millions of voters will seek candidates for the House, Senate, Governor, Secretary of State, and Attorney General who erroneously believe Donald Trump's big lie that the 2020 election was stolen from him. The publication called every Republican nominee for those races and found that such election deniers will be on the ballot in nearly every state this fall. Out of 529 nominees that the publication surveyed, 195 fully denied the election results, either by saying so or by joining legal attempts to have the election overturned. 61 candidates didn't explicitly deny the results of the election, but raised questions about widespread election fraud of which there is zero evidence. This is far more than the amount of GOP candidates who stand in line with reality and accept the results of the election. 538 found that only 71 candidates have fully accepted the results, while 87 have accepted that Biden won but still raised doubts about the integrity of the election. In all, 256 candidates surveyed fully or partially denied the election result, while 158 candidates fully or partially accepted, or a difference of about 48% to roughly 30% respectively. Many of these candidates are poised to win, the publication finds, with good chances for 126 deniers or doubters for the House, 3 for the Senate, and at least 6 gubernatorial candidates. 538 noted, an election denier winning an election and taking office is more than a symbolic concern, adding, an election denying Secretary of State could refuse to certify an election that he or she believes was rigged. An election denying governor could attempt to submit electoral votes that defy the will of the people. And election denying senators and representatives could vote to count those electoral votes. A Bloomberg analysis similarly found that there are about 254 sitting lawmakers or congressional Republican nominees who deny the results of the election. Some of these nominees are set to take office in key battleground states like Arizona, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, where states' electoral votes could go a long way in determining the results of future presidential elections. These candidates' stances also raise questions about what the results of the midterm elections may look like, as many of them may also deny the results of their own election if they lose the votes. It is extremely alarming that such a wide swath of the Republican Party has embraced an outright lie about the 2020 election and the legitimacy of elections in the U.S. as a whole just because of their preferred candidate lost. Observers warn that U.S. democracy itself is at stake, and voting rights experts say that though 2020 saw a narrow miss with the GOP's attempt coup, future presidential elections could see more open and potentially coup attempts. Successful ones, ones that were authorized in part by voter suppression laws passed by conservatives in dozens of states in reaction to Trump's revolt against American voters. Attempts to erode and replace democracy are especially concerning, considering the right's fast decline into fascism. Many indications show that the Republican Party's most extremist voices, which currently appear to be dictating the direction of the party, are aiming to implement an oppressive regime grounded in violent white supremacist and classist ideologies.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Hussein's first speech on the day of Ashura, part 1, the ultimatum. O people, listen to my speech and do not make haste until I have given you a piece of advice concerning your duty towards me, and I seek your pardon for my coming here. If you accept my explanation, verify my truthfulness, and deal with me with justice, you will attain prosperity, and then there would remain no way for you to fight me. And if you reject my explanation, deny my reason, and do not make a fair judgment, then plan your move and call your associates and make certain of your plan. Then do whatever you intend against me, allowing me no respite. My Savior is Allah, who has revealed the book, and he protects those who are righteous.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bi fina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As-salamu ala al-Husayn alladhi samihat nafsuhu bimuhjatih.
Peace be upon Al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatihi.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyatihi.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-aghsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatimah al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadijah al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidrat al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-Murammal bid-Dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak. And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Ruhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program The Dialogue. And I'm Dr. Fakhr Ruhani. Imam al-Husayn al-Salam never lost any opportunity for guiding the enemy forces to the right path. And this is very instructive in that Imam al-Husayn al-Salam intended to rescue people, not only to rescue his companions and those people who were on his side, rather Imam al-Husayn al-Salam intended to rescue the enemy soldiers from both perplexity and being surrounded by hellfire in the world hereafter. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn al-Salam delivered several speeches, and in one of them, he indicated it that the enemy soldiers should listen to him carefully in order to find out the truth of his statements. He intended not to play, Imam al-Hussein salam never intended to tackle the enemy forces' sentiments and feelings. Rather, Imam al-Hussein al-Salam appealed to the reasoning and to the power of argumentation. However, the enemy forces over there against Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, they were short of understanding and appreciating the truth of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's statements. Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, in his indications in his lecture, indicated it to them that he had come to Iraq, to Karbala, based on the thousands of letters that he had received from the inhabitants of Iraq and mainly Kufa when he was in Mecca. And then, based on the letters of invitation, translated into present-day political slogan, political idiom, Imam al-Hussein al-Salam went to Kufa but ended up in Karbala based on the political votes of people of Kufa. Then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam intended that in case the enemy forces had changed their mind and don't want to receive him, he was ready to return back to Mecca, back to Medina. And then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam recited a piece of Quranic statement, Quranic verse, whose wisdom is as follows. My Savior is Allah, who has revealed the book. He protects those who are righteous. Imam al-Hussein al-Salam intended to guide those people to the right path, both through introducing himself and explaining the actual situation to them. However, we find that the enemy forces were reluctant to listen to him. Thank you very much for listening to this episode. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
With medicines in short supply, power outages, and spare parts for electric scooters and wheelchairs increasingly unaffordable, disabled people in Gaza are enduring unimaginable suffering, says Ahmad Al-Samak, journalist, in an article published under the heading Siege of Gaza, Taking Terrible Toll on People with Disabilities. Stay tuned for more. Nidal Helis, 33, was waiting for his father to take him to the toilet. When Ashraf, 55, arrived from the mosque after praying, he lured Nidal into his wheelchair and pushed him to the bathroom. Since birth, Nidal has had paralysis in his left leg, where bed sores have spread recently. His condition gradually worsened after he broke his patella 10 years ago following a fall from his wheelchair. Nidal said, while lying on a worn-out green sofa, "Bed sores have spread in my leg. They cause unbearable pain. Gazan doctors will have nothing to do with me. I can't bear my pain. All my neighbors hear me screaming in pain every single day." So that Nidal had undergo knee replacement surgery at Al-Maqasid Hospital in Al-Quds, he and his father have applied to the Palestinian General Authority of Civil Affairs 5 times since August 2021. However, medical procedures have been delayed 4 times by the Israeli regime, as it does with almost half of Gazan patients, who experience delays and bans from access to the West Bank, Al-Quds, under security pretexts, although the Palestinian Authority covers all costs. The measures are part of the Zionist regime's suffocating siege on the Gaza Strip, which is now in its 15th year. The land, sea, and air blockade was imposed after Hamas won legislative elections in 2006. The Zionist regime has devastated social and economic life in the coastal enclave, and severe restrictions on the movement of people and goods have left 2 million Palestinians living in an open-air prison. According to a monthly report by the World Health Organization in April, the Zionist regime approved only 57% of entry permits by patients from Gaza. International human rights groups and UN mechanisms have characterized the siege as unlawful collective punishment. "We get a message a day before the appointment from the Authority of Civil Affairs that says our application is under consideration. Our security check, although I worked in the territories for more than a decade," said Ashraf, a father of 7, 6 of them unemployed, adding, "The alternative is to go to Egypt, but I can't afford the expenses, as I need at least $2,000. The worst thing is the 12-hour journey to Cairo and the 3-day return journey to Gaza due to Egyptian military operations in the Sinai Desert. How will my son bear that?" The father, whose main source of income is welfare payments from the Ministry of Social Affairs, needs up to $100 for Nidal's treatments every month. Feda Al-Rafi, 33, has hemiplegia, a condition caused by brain damage that leads to paralysis on one side of the body, and acidosis, a skin disorder. She needs an air conditioner and an air mattress, but due to the daily electricity outages in Gaza Strip, which last from 8 to 16 hours, and her family's financial situation, she cannot have them. "We can't afford a conditioner, so I have a fan, but we don't have another electricity source. When it cuts out, I sweat and have to scratch my skin. Then my skin bleeds," Rafi said, adding, "During the outages, I sleep on the ground without a mattress. Despite being painful for my back, sleeping in such a way is better than bleeding due to the heat." The electricity crisis badly affects people with disabilities in Gaza, as it means there is no power for lifts or for charging of electric wheelchair batteries and air mattresses, among other things. "My mobility scooter battery needs 4 hours to be fully charged. The problem is that I go to sleep early. The electricity returns at 10 p.m. on the 3 or 4 days a week, and it cuts off at 6 a.m. before I wake up, Rafi said, adding, because I can't charge my scooter and therefore leave my home, I often have to cancel my appointments. The poverty rate in Gaza is 53%, and the medicine Rafi needs, which costs up to $200 a month, is too expensive for her father, Muhammad 56, to afford. All her body is supposed to be covered with creams 3 times daily, especially when the electricity outages cause her to start sweating, said Muhammad, an electrical technician and a father of 10, adding, sometimes we can't find her medicine in Gaza, so we have to buy the alternatives, which are not effective. But she doesn't suffer from the lack of medicine as much as she does from the electricity outages. Human Rights Watch issued a report in 2020 that said a decade of Israeli regime restrictions have robbed people with disabilities in Gaza of their freedom of movement, as well as access to the devices, electricity, and technology they need to communicate or leave their homes. Muhammad Amrin, 33, a father of 3, has cerebral palsy and completely depends on his mobility scooter. Due to the Gaza siege, the price of spare parts for scooters and electric wheelchairs has soared. My scooter has been out of order for more than a year, and I can't afford the 1,500 shekels it would cost to repair it, so I have to walk on my crutches for 50 minutes every day to find a cheap ride, said Amrin, who has a diploma in accounting he has never been able to use. I have a stand at a secret market and work from 9 a.m. to 10 p.m. for around 25 shekels a day. The taxi fares cost me 8 shekels daily. If the price of spare parts ever become affordable again, I would repair my wheelchair and save the 8 shekels for my family, he said. Some local civil society groups grant people with disabilities a new electric wheelchair every 2 or 3 years, depending on funds. The NGOs include the National Society for Rehabilitation, Baslam for Social Rehabilitation, Society of Physically Handicapped People, and others. Most of them are run by Gazans, but funded by regional and international organizations and countries. Amrin said, I received mine, which is out of order, in 2018. When I asked if I could get a new one, the society told me there was no funds. Of the 2.17 million Palestinians in Gaza have disabilities, according to the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics. The quality of spare parts for electric wheelchairs and mobility scooters is poor. They are not always available, and their prices are high, said Ali Al-Hendi, the owner of a workshop for electric wheelchairs. The motherboard price is 1,500 shekels compared to 600 shekels in 2012. The average price of a charger is 800 shekels, up from $100 in 2012. I tried to import secondhand electric wheelchairs and mobility scooters last year, which banned me from doing so. The prices have tripled and quadrupled because of the siege, Hendi said, adding, 10 years ago, I used to carry out 2 or 3 projects a month for local societies to maintain electric wheelchairs and scooters. Now, I do one every 2 or 3 months. Due to the deteriorating situation, donors tend to fund relief rather than developmental projects, said Jamal A. Rosie, director of the National Society for Rehabilitation. A relief project provides humanitarian aid to the needy people during and after a crisis. In contrast, development projects aim to generate a source of income for people with disabilities in the long term through various small economic projects, he said. Besides the lack of spare parts and the catastrophic effects of the electricity outages on people with disabilities, foreign funds have been dramatically increased. The fund My Society has received recently is 60% less than before the siege. Unfortunately, we were forced last year to terminate a long-term project for 2,000 Gazans with disabilities due to the lack of funds. According to the Fourth Geneva Convention, denying disabled people access to hospitals in the West Bank and banning medical equipment could constitute to war crimes, said Salah Abdul Ati, a human rights expert and director of the International Commission to Support Palestinian People's Rights. He said, "There must be an intervention by the international community to break the siege of Gaza and to allow the entry of all medical equipment and devices to people with disabilities." Nidal has a new appointment on August 8 at Al-Maqasid Hospital, he said. "I appeal to all people to help me receive my treatment. Doctors warn me that if I don't have my leg treated, I will get gangrene and might have to have my leg amputated. Please, I don't want this."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we will be looking at a very beautiful hadith and narration which has been narrated from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. This hadith is about the friendship of a foolish person and why it's bad. Friendship is one of those very important things, and it is very conducive to a man's felicity in the hereafter, as well as man's wretchedness in the hereafter. And, you know, it's been alluded to many times in the Holy Quran and in the Hadith, right? In the Quran, you know, there's a famous verse in which God Almighty relates from the people who have been damned and the wretched in the hereafter. When they express remorse and regret about their fate, they say, oh, woe to me. Why had I taken such and such a person as a friend? Right. So one of the causes of the wretchedness of this person in the hereafter has been mentioned to be his companionship and his friendship of another wretched person. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam said the following in counsel to his son, Imam Bakr alayhi salam. He said, my son, beware of taking a fool as a companion or mingling with him. Keep away from him and do not converse with him, for verily the fool is a lowly person, regardless of whether he is absent or present. When he talks, he exposes his foolishness, and when he is silent, he displays his inability to express himself. If he acts, he spoils, and when he is given responsibility, he fails at it. His own knowledge does not suffice him, and others' knowledge is of no benefit to him. He does not follow the one who advises him. His associates do not find rest from him. His mother wishes to be bereaved of him. His wife wishes to lose him. His neighbor wishes to live far away from him. And the one who sits with him would rather be absent from his company. If he is the lowest in status in the gathering, he abases those above him. And if he is the highest of them, he denigrates the others. Right? These are the qualities of a foolish person. Right? Of course, in this part of this hadith, the Imam does not allude to why we should not accompany in company, take the company of a foolish person. But in another hadith, the Imam simply alludes to the characteristics and the attributes of this foolish person. But in another hadith, we kind of understand the reason why, and it's very clear why one should refrain from adopting the companionship of a foolish person. Because as Imam Sadiq says, the one who does not refrain from the friendship of a fool will soon adopt his character. Oshaka ayyatakhallaqa biakhlaqih. Right, all of these bad characteristics that were mentioned here, right, soon this person will become just like this foolish person and have these traits like him. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at taking the fool as a companion in the words of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the